Me and I are brothers. Don't shake hands. Brothers got a hug. It is a bit surreal to be here. I've been behind this pulpit before, but it's been a while. This building's a little different but I've gripped this in terror multiple times. So I'm going to be doing that probably a little bit again today. And I just want to say thank you for that message leading into that into the message, because it's a great tie-in. Because I am Zacchaeus, right? I'm not a wee little man, but especially when I was here, I was not a wee little man. But I have an affinity for climbing trees. I really do. That's not a joke. I really do like to climb stuff. And there have been times in my life that I just didn't feel like I had any friends. I just didn't. A little bit about my background. We moved a lot. I went to 12 different schools between kindergarten and my graduation from high school, right? Which doesn't really lend itself to making really close, tight-knit friendships, right? And I was kind of, let's face it, I was a nerd. I was kind of a misfit. I didn't really fit the mold. I wasn't an athlete, although I tried. I wasn't talented in any specific way. I wasn't even a good student, so I wasn't the smart nerd. I was just a nerd. There were times, just a couple of stories. At one point when we were living in Oklahoma, there was a skunk family that moved in under our house. It was mating season, and so there was this aroma that apparently skunks find pleasant that most of us don't really care for, and that wafted into our house, and I went to school reeking of skunk smell for about 2 weeks straight. That doesn't lend to building great relationships. When I went to another school, I started a school in my ninth grade. I went to three different schools my ninth grade year. And the middle school, when I started there, it was a small Christian school, probably like 90 kids. And I had ringworm on my nose. That's not a great way. I mean, it's like, it just, it's not a great way to make connections. And so I always kind of felt alone. I had a great family that loved me and supported me, so this is not about you feeling sorry for me. And God has really used that in my life to accomplish his purposes, because what we talk about here and what I'm really excited to share with you today is this idea that we talk about Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, right? It's about a relationship. And that's the message that I get to share with you this morning, is it's a message of relationship, that God, the God of the universe, loves and cares for you. And when I discovered that at 16, when I really understood that God loved me, the misfit, it was revolutionary. I mean, that's the only way to put it. And so the message that I get to share with you today is really just kind of showing God's heart about relationships, how much he desperately loves each one of you. So I hope, if nothing else today, that you, whether you're a misfit or whether you're one of the cool kids, that you walk away knowing that the Father, right? We use that term, Father. It's an intimate relationship. The Father loves you and wants to meet you exactly where you're at. So we're going to be looking at one of my favorite passages. This is really, it's the gospel in just really clear terms. It's in Luke chapter 15, right? And as Jeremy kind of alluded to, he's talking about a society that had a lot of misfits, a lot of people that just didn't fit in, and a lot of people that pointed it out to them consistently, right? It was a divided society. And so sometimes when you talk about this fact that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion, maybe that's hard for us, because relationships are not easy. There's a lot of brokenness in the relationships in this world today. Maybe sometimes it would be easier for us if it was just a religion, because a religion is about clicking off some boxes and saying, hey, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and then we're good, right? But relationships are not so clear-cut. Sometimes we're in trouble in relationships when we don't even know what we did to be in trouble, right? Jesus speaks into a world of broken relationships, and he tells a story from his heart, right? This is a story that's completely made up by Jesus to express the Father's love for his people. I'm just going to read two verses to begin with. This is chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners like Zacchaeus and his buddies, were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Let me pray before we go any further with this. God, we thank you that you desire to have a relationship with us. God, I thank you that you desired to have a relationship with that goofy little 16-year-old kid. That you loved me in the middle of my sin and brokenness. God, I pray that that if there's anybody here that is just feeling broken and alone, that you would reveal your love to them this morning. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've got this setting, right? It's kind of a cool setting. So Jesus is hanging out with these people, right? But they're not the people that you would expect a prophet or a Messiah to hang out with, or even a good person. And so the Pharisees come along and they look at him and they're like, "Man, what are you doing? Jesus, if you really want your ministry to kick off well, if you want to say that you're a teacher, you got to start hanging out with some better people, right? These people they're tax collectors and sinners." We don't really know what other kind of sinners are in there. We just kind of lumped them all together. I mean, really, to be a Gentile would fit you into that category of sinners, right? Maybe they were born into it. Maybe they chose it. Maybe they were forced into it by their family circumstances. But they were classified by their society as sinners. And so in the middle of that, Jesus actually tells three stories. The first story is about a guy who has 100 sheep. He loses one. He goes and searches for it and brings it back, leaves the 99 behind, right? And then the second story is about a coin, right? This woman has some coins. She loses one. She searches the whole house. She does spring cleaning to try and find that coin. And both times they find it and they celebrate. And then we have, it's culminated in the story that you guys are really familiar with, but I hope we can see something new in it today, as I've seen something new in it as I've looked over this past couple of weeks. The story of the prodigal son, right? Probably one of the most familiar stories that Jesus ever told, and probably that way because a lot of us can relate to it. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to start in verse 11 now. Of Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to try and take this in three parts, right? Because really what's going on with this is Jesus is telling, it's three parables. Not three, yes, there's three separate parables, but the parable of the prodigal son is, there's three people in it, right? There's three groups there that are identified by the groups that he's speaking to, right? So clearly the sinners are connected with the prodigal son. The older brother that we'll see in the story is connected and clearly related to the Pharisees. And then the loving father is him, right? It's him in his relationship. And so these three characters, we're going to kind of look at the parable kind of from three different angles. So let's go ahead and read first, starting verse 11, and I might stop here, just as we get the story of the son, the firstborn, or the youngest son. It says, Jesus continued after he told the other stories. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out back and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So we're just going to stop right there. This is kind of middle of the story. We're getting this picture of the prodigal son. He's the youngest, right? Let's not hold it against him that he's the youngest. I'm the youngest, right? We tend to be a little bit impulsive, maybe. So here he is. He's sitting really in the lap of luxury, right? Think about how many people would have looked up to this guy and thought, man, I wish I had it as good as this guy did. And he's got servants, right? We know that from the story. He's got a father that cares about him. We know that from the story. There's some wealth involved. He's really got everything. And at some point, we don't know what caused it. We don't know, what he was exposed to. But he begins to look out, right? And he thinks, you know what? It's got to be better out there. There's something out there that I'm missing out on. And he says, I'm just gonna ask my dad. I could wait until my dad died, and then I can go do my own thing. But no, I want to live it now. I want to have now all that good stuff, right? And so he says, Dad, I want my inheritance early. And here's you got to understand, this is a shocking twist here, because the dad says yes. Some of the Pharisees that were listening to the story had to have kind of looked at this and said, no dad would ever do that. That's ridiculous. Why would a father give his son a third of his inheritance? He's not dead. I mean, basically, he's letting him have it all. And so the son does. The father gets the good stuff. He gathers all his possessions together, and then he goes, and the next level is he leaves for a far country. He gets out of there, right? And this is a tendency for us. We want to get out, right? We want to go away to do the stuff that we really want to do. And so he squanders it all. He wastes everything that his father had given him, and he began to be in need. So there's a couple of things that I just want to look at that in there is just my first main point is that sin brings about separation. It separates us. It didn't just separate him from the father. It separated from his brother also. Right? It brought about a barrier in the relationship between he and everybody around him. It left him alone. And sin always promises something that it can't really deliver, doesn't it? And we think of the prodigal son, and we think of age, and we think of all those youngest kids, and but we're all prone to that, aren't we? One of my favorite hymn lyrics is, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Because it resonates with me. That sin is always being kind of dangled out there by our society, saying, "Look, if you only." I currently work with kids in a juvenile detention facility, so it's kind of weird. The classic thing here is, people tell you when you're uncomfortable and you're nervous in a situation to picture the audience in their underwear. Don't worry, I'm not doing that, because I'm used to speaking to people that are wearing orange jumpsuits, so I might be picturing you in orange jumpsuits. It's just a little bit more comfortable. I didn't have them lock the doors before so you can leave like my usual audience. But I see these kids, and they're being lured by a promise of some sense of satisfaction that's going to come from sin, from drug abuse, from gang, from the relationships that come through their gang connections, whatever. And it leads them, this is always the case, it's always the case that sin is going to promise us something that it can't deliver. It promises to fill a void in us that only God can fill, right? That's why it's sin. And so we look at this kid, right? And he's gone from being a loved son in a protected and cared for environment to being alone. Sin had taken him way in a way different path than what he had thought, right? And so at some point he's sitting here. He's lost. He's alone. He says, he squandered his property on reckless living. He'd spent everything, and a severe famine arose. And that's the case. It's always going to be the case that some severe famine is going to arise, right? There's going to be something that makes us aware of our need. And he's feeding pigs. You guys understand, I know this is one of those passages that we've kind of, it's in some ways, it's maybe been, talked about a little, and if you've been around the church a lot, you've probably heard hundreds of messages. And so we talk a lot about the feeding the pigs and how, as a Jewish person, feeding pigs, that was the unclean animal. Right? And so to be feeding pigs, and nobody would give him, he longed to be filled with, have you seen what pigs eat? Any of you guys ever fed pigs before? I had a pig for one night, it sort of froze to death. It gets cold in Oklahoma. So I don't have a whole lot of, I'd never had to feed it. would have been a little awkward. But I've seen what pigs eat. I've smelled what pigs eat. It's not good, right? It's the stuff that we throw away. And he found himself longing to be filled with the stuff that people throw away. He was low, right? And what's interesting to me is there's no record of how much time goes by in all this story. All we know is that at some point he came to his senses. And even as he came to his senses, there was something saying, no, you can't go back there, right? Think about what you've done. You don't belong there anymore. And so not only does sin separate us from our Father and from others, but the shame that goes along with it separates us. There had to have been times in his story where he regretted it. He wished he could go back and do it all over again. But the shame of his decisions had made him just keep going, right? Keep pulling away, maybe going further and further away from the love of the Father. And that's what shame does for us, right? Because shame tells us a lie. Shame tells us that our relationship with God and our relationship with other people is based on what we earn and deserve. And you guys fall for that? Is that an American idea, right? I deserve it, or I just don't deserve it. And so what he felt he earned because of his sin and because of the decisions he'd made was separation. And at best, right, I was like, okay, well, he finally convinces himself that because of what I've done, I no longer deserve to be called a son. But I can go be one of his servants. That's the best I could possibly hope for, is to be let back in the home and to be let back into the community as a hired hand. At least there I won't have to feed pigs, right? Dad doesn't have any pigs. I'll have food provided for me. I'll have my basic needs. And so he finally convinces himself that even in the middle of his shame, that I can just go be a servant. And I think there's something about that idea of earning and deserving that threatens to keep us all bound up and separated from God based on our shame. Because when we look at it, none of us deserve the love of the Father. And so that separation comes in and we begin to believe it. And then society maybe reinforces it. Maybe religion reinforces it. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we as believers focus a lot of our attention on what you should be and shouldn't be doing. And so maybe we come to the point that we believe that we just don't deserve to be sons anymore. We don't deserve to be daughters anymore because of the shame of the things that we've been. And we go and we think, God, show me. God, okay, I just want to be, let's be a servant. And then we have this beautiful image, right, of the Father running to the Son, right? And his song kept coming. And he ran to me, took me in his arm. I'm sorry, it was an 80s moment there. But it's a beautiful picture because God ran to him. Like the Father ran to him and embraced him. And when he does that, he gives his prepared speech. You know, he's rehearsed this over and over and over again. It's exactly as it's written. He says, Father, I know I don't deserve to be your son, but I just want to be a hired hand. Just give me a job to do. And what does the dad do? Didn't even hear him. There's no indication that he even responded to the comment. He said, servants, go get this stuff, right? Get a robe, put it on, and get the ring and put it on his finger. Kill the fattened calf. Let's have steak, right? Let's party. And when you think about that God's desire is to overcome not just our sin and our shame, but just our whole life experience, and he wants to restore us, not to a position of servant and master, but a father and a son. Wow, that's good news, right? That's the good news that people in our society are longing for. That's the good news that people who have bought into the lie of sin are desperate to hear. That's the good news that people who are just struggling with the shame of the things that they've done and are broken want more than anything, right? And we have it. We have this good news. And that's not even the end of the story, because now we're going to go to the other son, right? And so we're going to tell this story a little bit from his perspective, because he's not exactly thrilled about the way things are going on. And so let's pick it up here in verse 25 and hear his story. Meanwhile, dun dun dun, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you, your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Can you guys relate to the older brother maybe just a little bit? In the human picture, right? If you see somebody who's doing the wrong thing and they get rewarded for it, doesn't it just kind of irk you a little bit? My wife and I were just talking about the, this is a stupid, analogy, but it's one that we deal with on a regular basis. Okay, when you're driving down the freeway, right, and there's construction ahead, and there's a sign, you know, that says, like, merge, right lane ends, you know, a mile ahead. And so being the firstborn, right, the good, obedient sons, we get over in the left-hand lane, and we queue up in the line of traffic, and we see all these youngest kids driving by us. They're driving by us, and then at the very last second, right, even though they've known they were supposed to get over for the last 2 miles, they wait till the very last second, and they try to squeeze. And you're like, no, I'm not going to let them in. So you get right on the bumper of the person in front of you and say, I refuse to reward them for their sin, right? Because that's the way our society is. We believe that there's a right and a wrong way to do things. Of course, some of us may be the person that's like, no, I'm in too big of a hurry. I'm getting by these many people. So you're in one of those camps probably, right? So I'll just let you guys work that out. But the point is that we believe that when we do the right thing, we deserve something good from it, right? We should benefit from making right decisions. Sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. And so here the oldest son is looking at this, and he's like, this is not fair, and he's right. It really isn't fair. Celebrating for the one who went off and squandered everything, he says, gives some descriptions of what he thinks his brother's been doing, right? We don't really know that that's the case, but, you know, maybe he's... kind of putting his own experiences in there and saying, well, you know, this is, look, he's doing all these awful things, and yet he's being rewarded. That's the heart of really what it comes down to. Is the third point is that self-righteousness. So we have sin that separates us, we have shame that separates us, and we also have self-righteousness that separates us from God. And that self-righteousness is just as big of a barrier. It kept the oldest son from going in and celebrating. Right? He says, I can't go in there. I don't want to see him. I have no use for him whatsoever. He left my father. He left me. I've been having to do all of his work. And so the father comes out to him and tries to convince him, right? And there's been a lot made of, you know, that's really what I want to kind of wrap this up with, is this idea of the third part of the parable of the loving father, not just for the prodigal son, but for both. In both stories, you know, we spent a lot of time talking about how God ran to the youngest, right, to the prodigal. I think sometimes we forget that he went to the oldest son too. I think we look at the society that Jesus was speaking into, and we look at the Pharisees, and we have, let's face it, the Pharisees they're the bad guys in Scripture. We have some, some attitudes about them as we read through the passage, and we think, you know what, they're just... it's always in the way. Why don't they just get out of the way and let Jesus do his thing? And we forget that in this parable, Jesus was expressing his love for the Pharisees and the scribes as much as he was expressing his love for the prodigal. He loved him. Yeah, he yelled at him. He turned over tables. He called him not so friendly things like a den of a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs. You know, that's not, but his desire was always for them to come to the party. Always. This appeal that Jesus is making, this story, as he's talking about, you know, the Pharisees, they're looking at this story. They're looking at the oldest son, and they're probably like, finally, somebody's making sense. Finally. And that appeal, you know, probably falling on deaf ears, unfortunately, as we see the Pharisees just tend to keep kind of going back to their old thing of self-righteousness. They felt like they deserved it. They felt like they had earned something better than these tax collectors and sinners. Right? I don't want to be in the same camp with them. I don't want to sit next to them in church. They haven't done the good things that I've done. What's interesting is this idea that self-righteousness and shame are all based in that same idea, right? That our relationship with the Father is deserved and earned. And Jesus reminds them over and over and over again, you are a son, you are a son, you are a son, not because of anything that you've done, but because you're mine. And I don't know about you guys, I hope all of you have come to the point where you've really realized that. I know I grew up in the church. I went to church I really don't remember any times in my life that we weren't in church. But it took me till I was 16 years old to really realize what it means to be accepted by the Father. Sin and shame and self-righteousness, all at different points and all in different ways, had kept me from really coming to Him, to the party. Even today, I struggle with letting those things creep back into my relationship with my Father, right? The enemy is over and over again whispering in your ear, you're going to get up there and preach to these people? I know what you've done. I know who you really are. You're going to pray to God? Does he know about what you were thinking about? Does he know about the kind of person that you are? And then on the other breath, he'll be like, ah, you're pretty good. Man, those people at church, they're lucky to have you. Man, God's lucky to have you on his team. And we can easily, easily, over and over again, be separated from the love of our Father by letting those lies creep themselves into your mind and to start believing that our relationship with the Father is something that we could ever earn or deserve. I don't know where you're at. I don't know your story. I don't know your what is keeping you. I don't know who you relate to in this passage, but I know there's something. Right, I think what's amazing about this parable is it speaks to everybody, right? It speaks to the sinner and the tax collector, it speaks to the Pharisee and the scribe, and it says the Father is asking just one thing: come to the party, right? Come in, come enjoy a relationship with me. Stop ticking off the boxes and saying, okay, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Just depend on your relationship with me. Because no matter what you've done, you're still a son. I think one of the interesting things about this passage, as I wrap up, is that we don't have a real conclusion about the older brother. We don't know if he went to the party or not. It leaves us hanging. And I think the message to the Pharisees and the scribes is this: are you going to join? Are you going to come in? Or are you going to sit out there and criticize and grumble and complain because you're going to miss so much? And we know both, you know, at times there were people that joined the party, and there were many times that people just kind of walked away and grumbled and complained. So my challenge to you, as we're going to have the team of musicians come up, and we're going to sing some songs about the love of God. I'm pretty convinced of that. So God will be in it. I don't know what we're singing, but it's going to be about God. It's going to be about His love for us. And I pray that this morning, as we have a time of response, whatever it is that you need to do to make sure that nothing, whether it's sin or shame or self-righteousness, is keeping you from enjoying a deep and loving relationship with the Father. Thanks for having me. Well, thanks. Let me close in prayer. God, we just thank you so much for, God, I thank you that you finally got through to that 16-year-old kid. That it wasn't about being good enough. It wasn't about doing the right things. It wasn't about being too bad. But it was just about accepting the love of the Father. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you, that has never given their life to you in this relationship, that they would just realize that they get it, that you love them. And that they would come to you this morning. God, if there's anybody who's just being pulled away, maybe there's some of us that are sitting in the Father's kingdom and we're looking out the window thinking, it looks pretty good out there. God, I just pray that you would remind us that there's nothing better than being in relationship with you. Let me just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.